access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
A lot of people don't read on. Ephesians 2:10. You'll see what true saving faith looks like. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I'll show you what I mean with this. Paul says we are God's workmanship, poema in the Greek, his poem or tapestry or masterpiece. And I like the picture of a tapestry because the back of a tapestry is a mess. You know, you got all kinds of thread all over the place and you can't tell what the picture looks like. Well, when you look at the other side, you see this beautiful picture, a masterpiece. That's what God is doing. He's making us into this beautiful masterpiece. And when you look at it through this side of heaven, it looks a mess, doesn't it? But when we get a heavenly perspective, we see that God has made our lives into this beautiful masterpiece. And the work that he began in us, he's going to complete. He sees the finished product. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we are this poem or masterpiece and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works? Is that a works theology salvation? Is Paul contradicting himself from what he just said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9? I don't think so. Paul is speaking of living out our Christian faith. God has worked in us. He has brought salvation to our lives. And thus, what God has done on the inside, we need to let it flow outwardly to touch the lives of others so they can see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And again, these are not good works for salvation, but they identify us as Christians. You know, Paul concludes by saying that these good works that he has prepared for us, he said, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about that. God's prepared stuff for us to do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that blows me away because, you know, I live in the here and now. So do you. But God's already prepared stuff for me to do. Now he says you just need to walk. I'm going to bring these things into your life. Walk accordingly. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." People read that, they go, wait a minute. Paul is saying here, we need to work for our salvation with fear and trembling. No, he's not. Paul says we are to work out our salvation, not work to get into heaven. Work out, live out your faith, not work to get in. That's a huge difference. And I think that's exactly what James is telling us. That's what James is going to be talking about as we go through his letter here. The work that God has prepared for us, as well as God preparing the work for us. And James says, I want you guys to walk accordingly, to do those things that God is calling you to do. You know, the 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "Because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It is not because of anything in them or that ever can be in them that they are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, compassion, mercy, and grace of God." Absolutely. There is not going to be one single person on this planet when they stand before God and they're going to say to God, "Didn't I do good?" We laugh. But there are some who feel that way by doing good works. You can't. I can only imagine that I will be on my knees before him, thanking him, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, a sinner. I have no right to be before you at all." That's what God has done in us. You know, and here's the thing. If it was works, God would owe us heaven. Think about that. Does God owe us heaven? No. What do we deserve? Hell. Eternal separation from him. God graciously gives us heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. He freely gives us this. So I don't believe Paul and James contradict each other. I think they complement each other. I like what J. Ronald Blue had to say in his introduction to this letter of James. He said, "There is enough needles in this haystack to prick the conscience of every dull, defeated, and degenerate Christian in the world. Here is a right-stirring epistle designed to exhort and encourage, to challenge and convict, to rebuke and revive, to describe practical holiness, and drive believers towards the goal of faith that works. James is severely ethical and refreshingly practical." This is a challenging letter. I would hope you read through it over the next probably several months. We're going to take our time going through this on Sunday mornings because there's so many lessons in here. I mean, he starts out, and we'll get into this next week, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's how you start out? Come on, can't you just say, hey, how's it going, man? You know, I don't know. And he talks about temptations and, you know, just all kinds. And then, by the time you get to chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue and how, you know, can't even contain it. It's deadly. Very challenging, very convicting. And basically he's saying, you know, if we're Christians, we need to manifest these qualities in our life. If our faith is real. Now, here's the thing, and this is what I want to focus on, because so many people are confused by faith in works, or grace in works, I should say. I am amazed. You know, winds of doctrine have blown through the church since the church got started, you know, years ago. Just read some of the letters that have been written here in the scriptures. And you'll see, confronting Gnosticism, confronting works theology, confronting all kinds of problems that came into the early church. And it's no different today. But what amazes me, because we have so many resources today regarding God's Word, how some false teachers and teaching can grow. And even for people that you thought were grounded in the Word, they can get swept into this false teaching and doctrine that's out there. And the big issue is law and grace today. I'm amazed. This whole issue, do you realize that people that are getting swept into this false teaching are Gentiles, not Jews? Isn't that amazing? You would think they'd be Jews who would get swept into the law. But today it's the Gentiles. All of Hebrews is written to Jews who are going back to legalism, back to the law. Today it's changed. And they're blending law and grace together. Can you blend law and grace together? Think about that. You can't. Because once you put the law, good works, to grace, it's not grace anymore. God owes you something because of the good works that you've done. Grace is grace. We don't deserve it. These are elementary principles of the Christian faith, like I said. That's how we got saved. And if you got saved by works, you're not saved, like I said. And yet we see these movements like the Hebrew Roots Movement or Messianic Torah Observant Israel. They're cults. They are cults. Now you go, man, that's pretty harsh, Joe. Well, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. You don't even have to look at their website. You just look at the title. What's wrong with it? Messianic Observant Torah Israel. There's the problem. In everything you've read in the Old Testament, did the children of Israel, and I mean just once, ever observe the Torah completely, the laws of God? Ever once? So now you think you can? Is that the most ridiculous thing in the world? The Jews never kept it. That was their problem. And we think we can obey all the laws of God. There's 613 in the Old Testament. This is another gospel. That's what Paul talked about in Galatians. It's a cult. And you just have to look at what the scriptures have to say regarding law and grace. And again, you can't mix them. And do you think Jesus wants a relationship that is based on the law? The 613 commandments to follow. No, he wants a love relationship. The law does two things. It'll either make us very prideful because we'll start looking down on people because we are so holy, like the Pharisees. They didn't even want their robes touching any one of you guys because you guys are unholy. You know, you guys are sinful. Or you will feel so miserable because you failed so much. That's all the law does. It just points to your sinfulness. I'll just share a few verses. In Luke 16:17, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. If the law and the prophets were preached until John the Baptist, what do we have now? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we read these verses, do we ever think them through? Well, in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, that's what we're told in Luke 16:17, but here's what we have. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law was beating the Jews up. It showed them that they were failures. And it's the law that points us to our Savior, to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verses 3 through 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 10, 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Is Paul saying that the law is over? Well, not exactly. What he's saying is that our relationship with God through the law is over. The law for righteousness. And now it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you think that by obeying the law, God is going to love you more, you do not know what the scriptures are saying. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He loved you. He can't love you any more than he already does. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because I think sometimes that's, you know, even as Christians, we get into this mindset, oh, I blew it, God, he's going to hate me now. He doesn't hate you. When your children do something wrong, do you hate them? No, you don't necessarily like what they do, but you don't hate them, you love them. God loves us. I'm so thankful for that. The law is like a mirror. It only shows us what's in us, how far short we've come. And if we truly live by the law, we're going to get frustrated or proud. Paul in Galatians 3, 11 and 12. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, if you live by the law, you are going to die by the law because the law points to your failures, your sin. It can't do anything about the problem. Think about it. Has anyone ever fulfilled all the law, has never sinned once? Only one, Jesus. So how prideful are we to think that we can keep the law? It points us to our Savior. Amazing. When we sing Amazing Grace, do we really understand it? All of our sins. Imagine, and we're not going to do this, but imagine we could. Your life in pictures. All the things you've done, we're going to show up on the screen today. Everything. And not just the things you've done, the things you thought. Now you guys are freaking out, right? Should be. And God says, I've forgiven you. I love you. That's grace. Amazing, amazing grace that God has given to us. Wow. I love that. In fact, Paul, quoted out of Habakkuk 2:4, but the just shall live by his faith. In Habakkuk, he's reminded by God to look to God instead of the situations they were in. The Babylonian invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah. The just shall not live by the law, but by faith. Don't look at the circumstances, but look to the Savior. And you'll live. And I guess think of it like this. If a ship is moored to a dock by a chain, as strong as that chain may be, if one of the links is weak, when a strong storm comes, it's going to break and the ship is going to break away and go out to sea. If you try to come to God by your own perfection, by works, it's a very, very, very weak link and it's going to break and you're going to be lost forever. And if Christ did not save us completely from our sins, if he did not redeem us, what good works can we do to be saved? Did you ever think about that? There are none. But Christ has finished the work for our salvation. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, showing us that the work's not only completed, but the Father has accepted his payment for our sin. And again, even if we could try and keep the law, think about this. And for all those that are into this stuff, if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it. Do you ever think about that? Every single one. Have you been through Leviticus in our daily reading? Oh my gosh, yeah, that's been a tough one. Everything, all the law you have to keep. Why? You don't have the right to say, well, I want to do this one. I'm not going to eat this because this is, I don't know, shellfish. I'm not going to eat shellfish because the Bible says not to. But what about this? Oh, I don't like that one, so I'm going to ignore that one. You don't have that right. Well, sure I do. No, you don't. Think about it. You're driving down the interstate again. I use this a lot. You know how I drive now. And you're going 85 miles an hour and you get pulled over by a police officer. And you roll down your window and he says, you know, you've been going 85 in a 70-mile zone. You're over the speed limit. I'm going to give you a ticket. Like, you know what, officer? I understand that. But every time I use my turn signal to turn, I have my lights on when I'm supposed to. I follow all the rules of the road. I just don't like this one. What's he going to say? I don't care what you think. You don't get to pick and choose which laws you like. The same is true here. If you want to live by the law, you got to do it all. Good luck. And you've already blown it because you have inherited sin from Adam and you have plenty of your own. And God accepts perfection. And you can't mix law and grace because then it's no longer grace. Read the book of Galatians. The whole book. Steve went through it. I went through it with the guys in Appleton. The whole book is coming against adding the law to grace. You see how simple this is? You were saved by grace. Now you're going to continue on by works? It's not how it goes. And again, you don't get to pick and choose. Galatians 5, verses 4 and 6, Paul wrote this. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We've been saved by grace. How wonderful, again, that is. And we are, all our sins have been paid in full. We can come before a holy and righteous God now because of what Jesus has done. It's faith working through love. Colossians 2, 13 through 17, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That was the law. The law was against us. We're guilty before God. But Christ wiped out that penalty for sin as he paid our debt in full. It was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And, you know, it says don't judge someone because they worship God on this day or that day, on the Sabbath or new moon, or feast day or not a feast day. All those things in the Old Testament were just a picture of what was to come. And the substance is Christ. Never forget that. People get freaked out about all kinds of things. Oh, you set up a pagan Christmas tree. You're worshiping the tree. No. I love Christmas trees. I grew up with Christmas trees. I put up a Christmas tree. I hope I don't offend anyone. But if I ever bow down and worship that Christmas tree, I've told, shoot me. Just kill me because I'm gone. There's no point to living on anymore. We better save that one. Think about it. The Bible says not to have any graven images before us. Do you have any pictures of birds or animals? Do you have any stuffed animals in your house? Do you have anything? Then you're in trouble. Look at that. No, if you're worshiping it, yeah, then you got a problem. I hope you don't worship a teddy bear. That's kind of weird. But you know what I mean. We take these things to unbiblical extremes. If you don't want to have a Christmas tree, praise God, don't have a Christmas tree. I love it because it just reminds me of my childhood growing up with my family and with my wife and kids. What a wonderful time we had. So I don't have a problem with it. I don't worship it. Not a big thing. And the whole point, when you look at the Old Testament and the feast and the sacrifices and all those things, they're pictures of Christ. What's happening with the Hebrew Roots movement? What's happening with this, you know, Messianic Torah observant Israel? What are they doing? They're going back to the picture. And Jesus is here. Hey, guys, I'm right here. Oh, no, but look at the picture here. It's a wonderful picture. No, it's Jesus, man. Why don't we just embrace him? Why do we embrace the picture? That makes no sense to me. That's what the law does. It takes us back to the picture instead of the substance, instead of Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The law of God is what separated Jew and Gentile. The Jews looked down upon the Gentiles because the Jews were keeping the law, so they thought, and the Gentiles weren't. And instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they ostracized them, put them down. And now Paul's saying, look, that reconciliation is found in Christ, not the law. It's a grace gift given to us by God. He's put a death to this enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, something the law brought about. But now there's reconciliation found in the grace that God has given to us. And for me, this makes things really clear, and I hope for you, in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In the previous verse, Paul said, Scripture has confined all under sin, or confined us in prison. But here the idea is protective custody. As Paul says, the law has us under guard. Sin imprisons us under the law, but also the law protects us if we walk in the ways of God. But Paul tells us here that the law was the thing that brought us to Christ. How? How does the law drive us to Christ? By showing us that we are sinners separated from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. You know, just as Moses, the lawgiver, couldn't take the children of Israel into the promised land, neither can the law lead us into the spirit-filled life. It can't save us. Joshua, Yeshua, brought the children of Israel into the promised land. The law could only take them so far, and it's Jesus who brings us into that saving faith. Now, why go back to the law when the law couldn't save you? It never could save you. Why? I don't get it. And I truly love, you know, Acts chapter 15, because if we understand what took place here, then we'll understand what James wrote about in his letter, because James is going to make a decision here about should Gentiles keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. James is writing a letter. You think after his decision there at the council meeting, he's going to change his mind? I don't think so, and we'll see that. In Acts chapter 15, Gentiles are getting saved. Remember, it was only Jews before. This has really changed the picture now. And there's confusion. Some of the Jews are saying, you know what? They need to come be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses if they want to be saved. And the Gentiles are like, well, no, that's not how we're saved. So there's confusion. What's going to happen? And so they have this council meeting in Jerusalem. James is the head. Turn over to Acts 15. We're going to pick up in verse 7. And we're told this. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Peter's saying, guys, wait a minute here. God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Now you want to put this heavy yoke of the law upon them? Something we ourselves couldn't do, our fathers couldn't do. No one did. They couldn't do it. And he ends up by saying, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter is saying that we Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.